It is great to see y'all today. I want to remind you that tonight we will not have our regular services. We're going to have, instead, the Fall Festival starts at 4 o'clock, goes to about 6 o'clock for all of our kids in the community. It's a great form of outreach. We've got lots of things planned. A number of you are involved with that. You will need to be here early. Everything starts at 4, so you'll need to be here around 3 o'clock. It's going to be a great day. It's already been a great day. Bible study, praise and worship. What I hope to do today is to really challenge your hearts and your minds. I've been talking to you for the last month or so on the subject of angels. And began to do that getting ready for the Christmas season, which is just right around the corner. And everybody knows that Christmas is all filled with angels. So I wanted us to have this good base of knowledge about what the Bible taught about angels going into the Christmas season. And of course, as a part of the Christmas season, we celebrate Advent. And Advent is a celebration of the whole coming of Christ. And it is a reminder to us that if Christ has come the first time, that the promises of his second coming are also true. With that thought in mind, I began praying and began studying and asking the question, what is it that God would have me to do on Sunday mornings during this time for you? We've already talked about angels. We're going to be talking in the Advent season about the first coming of Christ. And so I believe that it is important that we talk about the second coming of Christ. And that is exactly what we are going to do. We are going to begin today, and all through the month of November, we are going to study and talk about the second coming. Now, before we do that, understand that there are various opinions within the Christian church about the second coming. I am naturally going to give you what I believe is a correct understanding, which of course is my own. If I didn't think it was my own, I would switch and tell you what somebody else thought. What I know is this. As a basic study of the church and of history, really beginning in the 1960s, the church developed this very pessimistic attitude toward the second coming. Now, I don't mean by that we stop believing in it. That is one of the cardinal orthodox beliefs of the church. To be a Christian, you must believe that Jesus is coming again. If you do not believe Jesus is coming again, I don't care who baptized you, I don't care what prayer you prayed, you are not saved by the statement of the church herself. You must believe that Christ is coming again. Now, with that stated, and Christians of all sorts believe that, with that stated, what do we believe is going to happen prior to the second coming of Christ? Well, beginning in the 1960s, there became this very pessimistic attitude, all with the Jesus movement that flowed into the church. And it goes something like this. The earth is going to hell in a handbasket. There's nothing we can do about it. God's going to have to rapture us out of here because it's so bad, and Jesus is going to have to come and put an end to everything. That is the basic belief that many, beginning in the 1960s, began to preach and teach about the events prior to the second coming of Jesus. Now, why did they do that? Well, there are various reasons, but probably the number one reason was, instead of interpreting events of the day by the Bible, they interpreted the Bible by events of the day. And the events of the day, beginning in the 1960s and moving forward, for us as believers, we saw immorality on the increase, we saw wars, we saw the vast arsenals that countries had, and it just looked like everything was going downhill. As a matter of fact, you can still turn on the 6 o'clock news, 6:30 news, and believe that everything is pretty much going downhill. That's not hard to believe. The question is, am I supposed to look at the events of the day and then read the Bible? Or am I supposed to read the Bible and then look at events of the day? Those are vastly two different things. And so starting in the 70s and 80s, there was a small group of believers, small group of pastors, as well as lay people, who began to ask the question, is this what the Bible really says? Because what we heard preachers saying was, why polish brass on a sinking ship? That's what we heard everybody saying. Let us withdraw from the rest of the world. Let us just do our own thing. Let us focus on soul winning. That's what it's all about. Well, soul winning is extremely important, but it's not what it's all about. And out of that movement of pessimism, there were a number of individuals who began to predict that Jesus was going to come here, Jesus was going to come there. There was all kinds of books on the market by famous TV preachers that still preach every Sunday and have vast followings. There was books, and I bought them. I mean, I read everything, even people I don't agree with. I want to know what they're saying. There was books about how the assassination of Yitzhak Rabin was the beginning of the end. There were books that came out about after the first Iraq war, how it was Babylon was on the rise and it was the beginning of the end. That's what we heard over and over and over and over by all of these folks on the television. Here's the rub, though. It's 2013 and we're all still here. According to all these guys, y'all remember Hal Lindsey from the 1960s, the late great Planet Earth? According to all of those guys, man, it was all supposed to be over by about the year 2000. As a matter of fact, according to Hal Lindsey, it was supposed to be over by about 1984. And yet we are still here. Is it that all of these folks got their timing wrong? Or is it something else entirely? Well, a small group of preachers coming out of the 1970s, 1980s began to look at this and they said, you know, this is just crazy. All these predictions, the world looks like it's going to hell in a handbasket. Jesus is going to have to rescue us out of us. It's just getting worse and worse and worse. What is it that the Bible actually says? Well, as they began to read their Bible, they began to understand that they could not separate themselves from the events of the day. And so they said, well, let's go back and let's ask the question, what did the first Christians believe? Now, when they said that, they weren't talking about the ones that are mentioned in the book of Acts. We have their story. But immediately following these believers who through the apostles, wrote the New Testament, who were the disciples of the disciples, what was it that they believed about the second coming of Jesus? And to the utter amazement of almost everyone, we found out that this whole idea that the world is getting worse and worse and worse, Jesus is going to rapture us out of here and then he's going to come, was a brand new belief. And nobody for the first 1,830 years of the church ever had such a belief. Nobody. And so they went back and asked the question, what was it that these early believers taught about the second coming of Jesus? This morning, I will begin a series that will last through the month of November that will more than likely challenge everything you have ever heard about the second coming. Now, am I asking you to agree with me? Oh, I'd love it if you do, but if you don't, that's all right. Because the important thing is that we must believe together that Jesus is coming again. We can argue all day long about the details, and we will. But what we must hold firmly together is that Jesus is coming again. With that statement in mind, I would like you to turn to the Old Testament book of Haggai. The Old Testament book of Haggai. It's toward the end of your Old Testament. It's a very small book. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Very close to the end. We're going to start with Haggai chapter 2. And what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to set down some guiding principles as we read through the scripture over the next month, principles that will guide our thoughts about the second coming of Jesus. We're going to begin in Haggai chapter 2. Would you stand together as we read the Word of God? Now understand, Haggai is a preacher. The first temple has been destroyed. The second temple is being built. And we understand that that's what this is about. However, from the earliest of times, early Christians believed that Haggai was prophesying something about us as well. Because the Bible says that we are the temple of God. We are holy stones built up together. Notice what Haggai says. In Haggai chapter 2, verse number 9, he says, "The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts." Would you pray with me? Lord God, we come to you this morning. We thank you so much for who you are. We believe, Heavenly Father, that what is important that we hold true is that Jesus is coming again. But there are so many voices out there that have led us astray over the past 50 years about the second coming and the events prior to the second coming. That now what is beginning to take place, Lord, is that there are people who are actually shaken in their faith because their faith was not built upon the Word of God. Their faith was built upon what some preacher or some writer wrote. I pray, Heavenly Father, that today that you will begin to challenge us to think in new ways about this world that we live in, about the Church of Jesus Christ, and about what you have in store. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The movement that is afoot today, that is an attempt to recover what those early Christians believed, is referred to variously as the latter-day glory or the latter-day reign. And it gets its idea from this particular passage. Now, just on a historical note, what I will tell you, you know, Thanksgiving is coming up and we're going to all study about, our kids are going to study about the Puritans and the Pilgrims and all such folks as that helped found the moral tradition of America, the godliness of America. They're going to study about it in school. They're going to dress up. All that stuff that goes with Thanksgiving. What I will tell you is that to a T, those Puritan fathers and mothers that gave birth to this great nation all believed in the latter-day glory and the latter-day reign. And that's what I'm going to teach you about. What is the idea? The idea is exactly what Haggai says. That in the end, the glory of the temple of God, that is us, the people of God, the church of Jesus Christ, that in the end, before the second coming of Christ, the glory of the church will be greater than it's ever been before. Now that's totally opposite of what many people are taught. Many people are taught that there's going to be a great falling away. Many people are taught that there's going to be very few believers on the earth when Christ comes. Instead, what this teaches is that is absolutely false. That Jesus Christ was successful upon the cross of Calvary. That God's will not be thwarted in this world or in this universe. That God, through the gospel, is stronger than Satan is. And as stronger than Satan is, when we proclaim and live the Word of God, we can expect victory. Now, that is not to say that there's not ebbs and flows of history. That's not to say that the church doesn't experience some difficult times and dark days. Certainly she does. We can look over 2,000 years and we can see that. There's sometimes she had great highs and sometimes great lows. But what these early Christians believed, what the Pilgrim Fathers believed, was that the latter-day glory that was coming was greater than anything that anybody had ever experienced before. It's amazing. Most of the time in church, if we want to talk about, man, when God was moving, when things were happening, we'll pick up our Bibles and we'll turn to the book of Acts and we'll say, if it would just be like it was in the early church, if we could just have it like those days. And yet the believers immediately following the apostles said, there is coming a day that will outshine anything that the book of Acts ever wrote about. Because the latter day glory will be greater than the former in the temple of God. Now, to have that understanding of events preceding the second coming of Christ is totally different than what most of us have ever heard. And that's what I want to show you from Scripture over the next month. But we've got to have some guiding principles. We've got to lay down some basic laws that say, okay, what is it that the Bible is teaching so that when we read the Bible, we are reading it correctly. You see, I'm supposed to rightly divide the Word of Truth. And to rightly divide the Word of Truth, I've got to have some basic structure or boundaries that are going to keep me within the right realm as I'm reading the Scripture. Otherwise, I'm going to get off base. And so this morning, what I want us to lay down is I want us to lay down those guidelines. I hope you're going to write them down because you're going to have to use them all this next month to check out what I say, to check out what you believe, to check out what we think together. What is the first guideline? God does not change. Take your Bibles with me if you would in Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13. God does not change. This is called the immutability of God. God does not change. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 8, it is written this way here. It is found throughout the Scripture. It is to be the first of our guidelines whenever we read the Bible. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forevermore. Now, there's a lot of implications about this. Let's talk about it a little bit. How do we apply this in our everyday life? Listen, when the world is changing, when laws are changing, when our society seems adrift, when everything around us looks like it's in moral decay, and I need a rock, an anchor for my life, I'm to go to the one that never changes. I'm to go to Jesus Christ. But you know, it's not just society that changes. I've grown old enough to realize that every one of us change. Our bodies change. They begin to break down as we get older. Our relationships with our spouses can change. Our relationship with our kids, with everybody around us, it all begins to change. We begin to see things differently. What is it that I'm supposed to anchor my life on? Am I supposed to anchor my life on how I feel? Or how I view things? Am I supposed to anchor my life on what society says is right or wrong? Or am I supposed to anchor my life on the one who is the rock? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. God does not change.